Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'll want you to remain standing. If you have your Bible, let's open our Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7. And if you don't have a Bible, the scriptures, you can read along with us. And let us read together. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a field looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time this morning you have given us to worship you. And now we come before you, Lord. You are about to feed us. We ask you to bless and forgive your servant through whom you will be speaking, and prepare every single heart, Lord, that they may be sensitive to receive your word. And let us not be hearers only, but let us be doers of your word. We ask you all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to concentrate on verse 7 on the qualification of an elder. Am I too far or am I good? I feel like I'm not where I used to be. Thank you. The qualification of the elder, of an elder. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And the title of the message this morning is being of good reputation of those of the outside. Now let me remind you, this is the very beginning of the church. So when he says those of the outside, there was only that one church in Ephesus. And if you were a Christian, that's where you would be. So if you're not in this church, then you don't have a church. You are really unsaved. You are of the outside. So keep that in mind. Now today is different. An outsider for us can be somebody else. He might be or she might be a Christian from another church. But remember, so this is how we have a full understanding. He was talking about those who are not saved, that we have to have good report of them. Okay. The other thing I would like to, I don't want to take it, to assume it. It was brought to my attention, though we don't really have a full service on that, is whether a woman can be an elder. I took it for granted, but let us say truly, even though it's not a full study, the Bible doesn't support that. So the whole qualification we went through, there were qualifications that a man. And then if we need it, we will definitely have a deeper study on that. Another thing I want you to pay attention to in verse 7, he says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. it must be the unbelievers that would be talking about you, about your good reputation, your good report. It will be of them. It's, if you remember the word Christian, it wasn't the apostles who came up with it. You remember? If you are called Christian, you don't have to go around to tell somebody, hey, I'm a Christian. Give me the respect I need. You know, they must look at you, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you do everything. They say, something is funny about you. I don't know what it is. But you act like somebody who walks with Christ. Because they knew how Jesus talked, how Jesus walked. And they say, you must be a Christian. So it was for the first time in Antioch that the disciples were called Christians. They were called Christians by the outsiders. So if you are at work or at home in your neighborhood or wherever you are, you have to have a t-shirt that says, I am a Christian, or that have a cross in it, or to be identified, there is a problem. You should be simple, and people should still see, my goodness, you talk differently. You act differently. You dress not like us, like everybody else I've met. What's going on? Do you go to church? I see you are a Christian. That's the way it should be. That's the good reputation will come from the outsiders. Now, the areas of where the reputation of a Christian, we can identify different areas, but especially in your neighborhood. In your neighborhood, I mean, if there would be an investigation on you about how you're doing, and you go to your neighbors and where people you know every day in and out, what would they say about you? Would you be scared if somebody was asking question about you, how you are in the how you deal with your neighbor? Your good reputation, that's a good area to watch for. What about your workplace? Would you be comfortable if your pastor would go to your workplace just to ask about you and find out your dealing and how you behave? Of course, we're all nice in church. Look at you. Oh, holy, holy. We are in church, of course. What do we expect? We expect to be holy. But the area where investigation will start would be at work. And then another area that hit me from deep inside, your creditors. That's another area. If I call your whoever you owe your bills, pull out your credit report. Tells you everything. This is a great area. That will tell a lot about you. Or pull out your driving record. Tells a lot about you. Those are areas of reputation that we need to check. And it's not over if you check and you say, my goodness, I need some improvement here. But you have to pay attention to it. You are the light of the world. Your reputation cannot be just in church on Sunday morning. It has to be everywhere with everyone. You have that peace of mind that you've done your best. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and love and favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, I told you this long ago. You probably forget. I can say it again. I have a cousin of mine. in the family, he is known for having bad reputation. He's the only cousin I know, any person I know, who is everything you can imagine. He can be a lawyer in a minute. He can be a doctor in a minute. He can be whatever he needs to be right away. He get the papers, he get his diplomas, he get everything. If that's what is needed to qualify him, he will be qualified. And I remember I shared that with you. Even at my house, different time when I moved to Haiti, didn't know where I live. I was even afraid to let him know where I live. Because this man can sell your house in one visit. You don't even know it. Yeah, this is how. So during the turbulences in Haiti, he called me. He lived in Washington, D.C. He called me and said, "Hubert, come quick. Meet me in New York, da-da-da-da." So I flew, I met him. And he has his family with him. It was election time in Haiti. And he said, "Guess what, man? I'm going to be the president of Haiti." "And I need you on my side." I laugh. Oh, he was mad. He says, "Hubert, never underestimate your family. Because you know me and you underestimate me, but you don't know who the other guys are. You think I am bad, but you don't know who they are." He got a point. He really did. He says, "It doesn't matter how I take the power. I will take it, but I want to do good, and I want good men on my side. So I will, you can stay being the good man. Let me be the bad man, but let, you know." I said, no. Because what that will say a lot, who you're dealing with. Having this good reputation, actually, it takes years to build it, and you can destroy it in a moment. That's what difficult it is. It takes years to build and a moment to destroy. It makes it hard for us because you have to keep it. Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Acts chapter 6:3, when they were recruiting deacons, the apostles asked the people to look among themselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. Look out of you, 7 men with honest report from everywhere, from the church and from outside the church. This morning, I'll spend some time talking to you about how Christians are to relate to the outsiders. We have to know our relationship. How should it be with outsiders? And I want to, there are so many points, but this one point, I want you to live with it. You have to be conscious in your relationship with them, but having their eternal destiny in mind. Consciously, when you're dealing with people in the outside, you have to keep in mind they have a soul and their eternal destiny, you might have something to do with it. So that will give you an idea how you should deal with them, how you should relate to them. And I get some examples. Paul talked about his relationship with them, with the outsiders. He says, though he was free, but he made himself all for all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 to 22. For though I be free from all men, he's free, yet I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I came as a Jew, etc. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. If you don't have their eternal destiny in mind, you might not deal with them rightly. You're not doing it for yourself. And this is, you just cannot hold on so-called right. I have right. I have my right. I have this, I have that, and I don't care what you think about that because it's my right. And then you just not care about their eternal destiny. I'm claiming my right. But Paul said, I'm free from all. But I made myself. I became all things. I made myself all things. And he says, give none offense. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33. Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's what he had in mind. But you may say, well, that was Paul. I am not Paul. And I don't think Paul was talking to me. I don't think Paul expect me to do like him. Yes, he does want you. The very next verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Remember, it's one book, one letter. Don't let the chapters fool you. He continues, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Do the same things that I do. That's what I do. Do the same thing. Because Jesus Christ did the same thing, Paul was doing it, he is asking us to do the same thing. He asks us to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke in this world. Philippians 2, 14, 16, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as light in the world. Do all things without murmuring, disputing. Wouldn't it be nice, you at work, in your neighborhood, you don't dispute, you don't argue, you don't murmur, you know, for whatever is going on, and you just be a good neighbor, be the good one. And he says you have to walk in wisdom, and you cannot just say whatever comes out in your mouth. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You cannot just go ahead, you know, you let your mouth really lead your brain. You have to have some control in what you say and how you say it and when you say it and if you even have to say it. he says, mind your own business too. Don't be picking everything, trying to know what they're cooking next door and if it tastes good, and, you know. Mind your own business. Work. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. He assume you get that when it's come to brotherly love. For ye yourself are taught of God to love one another. So I don't need to worry about that. I worry about the outsiders. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. When it's come for the insiders, we just have to increase more and more in the love and in the life. But, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. If you're lazy, you don't work, and you apparently look terrible, and then the neighbors say, what is he doing? What is she doing? You know, I don't know. I mean, he's a lazy, she's a lazy, whatever. That's not a good reputation for you. If you're looking at all wherever all the free programs are and all where you can get advantage or whatever, that's not a good testimony. You are the child of a king. King. I don't know if it's been a few years ago where this president went to a summit. I don't know what country, I forget what country, and they show it on TV live, this video, how he was stealing a pen. You know, the pen that they give for the president to write and whatever. He hold him in his hand. He doesn't know if camera was watching. He hold it, and he look, you know, nobody's watching. And he look, and then, you know, he put it in his pocket like this. And you know, and then, you know, and you can tell, sometimes you have a pen, you forget and you put it, but you can see it. He stole that pen. I cannot tell you how many rich kids, they're stealing stuff that they have, but somehow they have it in their blood, they have to steal it. And that's what happened. Christians, we are child of a king, and there are things we should not have lack of, but we're just lazy. We don't. No. No. So you have, because you are a Christian, that doesn't mean you have to be in the lowest rank. That's not the norm. You have to better yourself. It's a good testimony. Do you think parents are happy to see their kids just want to scrub floors? Or just begging, just be homeless? Is that a pride for you parents? It's the same thing for God. He gave you the abilities. He gave you everything. He wants you to move up. That's a good testimony. He says that ye may lack of nothing. He wants us to protect the name of God and the doctrine. I remember when we first moved to Haiti, my sister was blessed. She was the director of one of the greatest organization, non-profit in Haiti. And he had buildings all over the countries, and he had schools and technical schools everywhere. And she says, wherever you want to start the ministry, pick a place. And I picked a place where I started. But after 1 year, 2 years, I didn't feel comfortable. I did not. I felt like, my goodness, my sister is Catholic. And when I say Catholic, the Pope can never get to her level. She was deep. And then here we go, I am preaching Christ, which is contrary to Catholic, and then she is the one giving us all the help and everything. I was embarrassed after a while. And I decided, no, I'm not staying. I decided we move out and go to a place and just start from scratch. But what I did do, though, I took all the benches, the tables, all the, you know, I brought everything with me. But after a while, I said, no, sorry. Now, I didn't want it to be pride in the negative sense or whatever, but it was pride in a sense. I feel like, I mean, if we are preaching Christ, we say Christ is everything. Why do we have to beg for everything? We're serving a great God. So I said, no, I'm not. I don't even feel comfortable to talk to her about Jesus. Oh, yeah, you're preaching me about, you know, my religion or whatever, but and then I am the branch you stand on. For the protection of God's name, David did the same thing when he had to offer a sacrifice to God. And he went to buy the goat or whatever, he went to buy the animal. And then the guy said, no, I'll give it to you. He said, oh, no, I'm not going to offer sacrifice to my God that I don't pay for it. I want to pay for it. I want, you know, I want it to worth something. We need to protect. Don't be just, okay, wherever you get it, to glorify God. No. I have one of our pastors, came from Haiti. He finally, he get his job. And this man financially is hurting. And then he get his first paycheck. And I knew, actually he was supposed to be here a few weeks ago, to a couple of weeks. He could not come because of finance. And then he said, you know what, I know you're going to Haiti. My first check will go to Haiti. He you know, he doesn't want to wait until when he gets comfortable. He wants to hurt that he feel yes. Protecting the name of God, protecting the doctrine we preach, it may sound like pride. But there is a positive side, like Pastor Payne shared, of pride. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, that's where we find that. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There is a way you behave at work, and you just cause the name of God to be blasphemed. But rather, let them be confused. When people don't like you, Paul says, let them be confused by your good works. 1 Peter 2, 11 to 25, obviously we're not going to read all, but verse 12, having your conversation honest be among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. And finally, we're doing all that. All that we're doing it is that our light may be shine. And for the reason Matthew 5:14-16 explains, he says, ye are the light of the world. That's what we are. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You cannot say you put it inside and don't let it be manifested. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works, and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Isn't it that's the way we should live, to glorify God, to give glory to God in every way? So that's the way. Our good reputation will do just that. And though it is under the qualification for an elder, this is for every Christian. And with this scripture, we end the series of eldership. Of good report, really finished the series as it started, being blameless. Being blameless and of good reputation, it's really the same thing. We started the series because we didn't want to be a dead church. And then we saw that Jesus said, those who are about to die need to be resurrected, need to be comforted by those who are stronger. And then we found out that Jesus cared so much for the weak. He came and died for sinners. And then I guess what I want to say, he called us, he sent us, and if his blood was worth the weak, the sinners, isn't our labor, our works worth that? Do you think you can hold anything back? Jesus already gave his blood, and now he's sending you, and he says, I will be with you. Personally, I think this was a great series. I know many wanted it to end quick, but I'm telling you, it was good. It's like your children, they don't want to eat vegetable and everything that is good for them, but when they grow up, they're going to ask their children to eat right, because they realize it was a good thing. And I think that's what happened. We needed to hear that, because the church, the weak, must be made strong. Let me tell you that the Holy Spirit is the only way. Through the Holy Spirit, you can be made an overseer, a pastor, an elder. No man, no church, nobody can make you an overseer, but only the Holy Spirit. What a man can do, they can identify you. They can identify, yes, he is an elder. He is a pastor. He is an overseer. That's the only thing men can do. And men can give you the title. Men can lay hand on you. But that's because you are already what the Holy Spirit has made you. You will recognize them by their fruit. It is said, I've never been to the Marines camp, but if you are a Marine, you have to act like one, right? You have to walk like one, talk like one. You cannot be a Marine. Yeah, oh Lord. It's another day. No, you have to walk like one. They have to identify you. And Pastor Payne mentioned what we had on Friday. That's exactly that. If you have the desire, if you are in the house of God, and then you want to be a vessel of honor, the Bible says exactly what you need to do. It's true, maybe you were, you know, dying. Then it's the time to wake up. It's the time to wake up and let everybody identify the gift that is in you. Because nobody will dig anything out of you. You have to show it. You have to show it. You can have the desire. It cannot be inside. It must be manifested. I'm not going to go to Ronnie to say, hey, man, I see you have the gift in you, man, but, you know, you need to. No, no, no. Be at work. Be at work. And that's the only way it will happen. Now, as we went through all the qualifications, we realized everybody, elders, pastors, overseers, they have the same qualification. They may have different gifts. Same qualification. And I wanted to take a little time to make that clear. You go to different car dealers. Bueno. Not used car or whatever. They're all bueno. You find different models, different makes different, but whatever, some are fancy, some are simple, some have GPS on them, and some all kind of stuff, and some, you know. But my goodness, don't they have to have something in common? Like what? Don't they have to have an engine? Don't they have to have wheels? Don't they have to have a transmission? They may be different size, different, but they have to have that. That's what happened. So there are some basic things that must be there. Must be there. And those are the things the congregation of people must see. They must see your engine. They must see your gear. They must see your transmission. After that, hey, how fancy it looks, the color, whatever, that's something else. That's what we're looking for in somebody who desires to be an elder. The basic things. That's all he's talking about. That's all the qualifications are. The engine, the wheels, and then how fancy you want to be will have you to spend a little more money, right? But we start with the basics. And I will rest my case by giving five reasons why I am convinced eldership is essential, is important. The first one is, it is the only biblical model. The only one. And that should be it. That should be enough. There should not be four more. Reason. Really, that should be it. It's not a proposition. It's not an idea. It's not a good idea. It is biblical. And it is there to stay biblical because the Bible will not have amendment made on it, right? It will be the same. I remember when I was young in the faith, I just got baptized, and then I used to go, you know, after. On Sundays, there would be Bible studies, and most likely on baptism. And this Navy guy was giving a Bible study on baptism in Jesus' name. And then he said, well, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to, you know, seek the Lord, and da-da-da. And then one of the pastors were there and was there, and he said, okay, let's pray. And they get everybody, Lord, show us Jesus, if it's the right thing, a baptism in Jesus' name, or, you know, whatever, and we pray you in Jesus' name. And then he opened the Bible, he said, you see, it's still the same. It's not going to change. Regardless how much you pray, you seek whatever, it will be the same all the time. All the time. So this is there to stay in the Bible, and that's one, and I think it's the major reason. The second reason why I think it is good for our ministry, because it's assured that the gifts necessary to lead God's people are available for each church. Because we come together with different gifts. Let's say you buy the simple car, and then you buy all, you know, all the things and put them together, and you we have it all. Maybe I cannot buy one with GPS, and John can buy one with GPS. And so when we put all together, we have everything together. I'm telling you, it is, we can get more than what we have. More. The third thing is that it affirms the priesthood of every believer. You know, you are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, right? Do you know you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation? Do you know the Bible says Jesus had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father? Kings and priests, that's what we are. Every single Christian, male or female, you are a priest. So, eldership-led church will assure that. If it's not, I don't know if you ever heard this, when it's one person on top of a pyramid calling the shot, it's like the saying, it's common out there. It says, I lead and feed. That's the way the saying goes. I lead and feed. But as far as you follow and swallow. I lead and feed. You follow and swallow. That's not the way it works in the church of God. It's a team. The Bible says the Spirit of God in the form of a tongue fell on all in the day of Pentecost. The Bible doesn't say there were bigger tongues falling on Peter and this and that. He says the 120, I think there were. The tongue, the Spirit fell on all of them. All of them. No one had a greater portion than another. And when I was thinking about that, it's like the argument and talks about women and men think they're higher, or maybe women think they're higher or whatever. And I was thinking about it. I said, man, my goodness, I hope women understand how precious and how valued they are. And I look at the men, my goodness, men are usually ugly. They're usually, you know, whatever, but women are, you know, fancy, and then women have babies. Can you imagine? I wouldn't be here. You love yourself. You wouldn't be there. A woman brought you in. That's an important role. But now in church, we're fighting about, okay, how can I, just because you can have babies, I cannot have babies, God look at us the same. But we have different roles. So just because I am the one preaching that does it make me superior to you who is doing something else. It's just I have one wall, you have your wall. That's all it is about. That does it make me a high priest and you are a regular priest. In Jesus Christ, we are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. We all are the same. Yeah, I remember long ago I shared with you about it's like a big hospital. We all are patients in the hospital, everybody. We are in the same boat. But what happened is I have been in the hospital long enough. I know where everything is. So when you are a new patient, you come around, I know where to get the stuff. I can lead you. I can say, hey, you need this and that. That's all it is about. It's the same way in God. Because I'm preaching, because you're doing whatever you're doing, that doesn't make you any more spiritual. So eldership will achieve that. In Great Commission, the Great Commission wasn't for elders. The Great Commission was for everybody. The elders, they are there to equip the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. That's all it is. It's like you go to college, the professors are teaching you. That doesn't make them any superior because you're supposed to surpass them. And fourth, the eldership-led ministry will protect the pastors, the elders, from burnout. That's a huge one. Because each one will concentrate in his area of strength. It will not be me trying to preach and then trying to do all the other things. If it's preaching, I concentrate on preaching. If my goal is counseling, I concentrate in counseling. So I read things about counseling. I watch things. So we become strong in every area. This one, it means a lot to me because I lived it. First started in ministry, I was zealous. Overzealous. We all who go in this ministry, you know how it is. We have a scripture we love that says zeal without knowledge. We used to tell people, you have zeal without knowledge. But when I learned this lesson, I understood I was the one with zeal without knowledge. Because I was killing myself. And one day, a group of brethren, they called me. They said, Pastor, you know what? We don't feel we are being fed. I said, what do you mean? I preach, I give Bible studies. He said, yeah, Pastor, but it seems like you are repeating yourself. Over and over. It seems like we're not getting anything new. Wouldn't that hurt you? And when I thought about it, I said, that's true. I'm so busy, I don't spend the time I need to prepare. And when you don't prepare, you just don't have much. And preparing a study takes time. This is where the whole thing started. This is how God started to open my eyes and then seeking, digging. I said, aha. And then from that day on, my job was to study and teach. That's all it was. And every day they have something new. And then everybody else in their area was doing what they were supposed to. And man, my goodness, I feel like, it's almost an easy job. So much is taken out. It was a self. I was putting everything upon myself. I mean, just heavy load. So this will protect the pastors, the elders from burnout. I don't know if you watch this movie. This is my last sermon, so I can talk, right? This movie, it's about alien falling from heaven, but they came to destroy Earth. I don't remember everything, but they were alien, but they took the form of man. In order to see them, you have to have a special glasses when you put them in, and then you see, wow. So to distinguish the good persons and the alien, you have to have the glasses. And in this movie, anybody knows what I'm talking about? Alien. All right, good, good. So what the part I like about it, it's like this guy, another guy was telling him, you know, something wasn't right. They have alien. He could not understand it. He could not believe it. And then they were fighting. He asked the man, you have to put this glass on. And they fought hard. And they fought. And finally, after he knocked the guy down, and then he put the glass in the guy's open. Whoa, he's looking. We all in church, right? Can you imagine God knows exactly who we are now? Wouldn't it be nice to have a glass you put and then you see Pastor Taylor's heart, all his thing? Isn't that scary? These guys, you know, after so much fight, they have these glasses. So before they talk to you, they look to see if you are a good one or a bad one, you know? That's what happened when I discovered that. It's like I put the glass in. Whoa, my goodness, that's another world. It's really good. This will free the pastors to do exactly what pastors should be doing. And the last one, and this will be the final one, it also protects the congregation. It's a great protection. When you have a team of elders leading a congregation, it protects the congregation. When you are burnt out, when you have church stress on you, you have people coming, every small problem, everything. And just to be clear with you, you even have men in the church coming to get you, to help you, to have their wife to sleep with them. That's how far it can go. Then you have to go stand watch and then to say, hey, you know, go, you know. And that's how bad it gets, every single thing. And then you're supposed to smile and be happy. You cannot show any sign that you're not happy. When you get home, you're not you. After a message like this and all the problems, everything there, I remember me, myself, the minute I get to the door, you take your coat and they say, oh, whew. And then you know what? Your wife better be quiet. The kids better don't do anything wrong. It's like you're passing everything on them. But at church, you have to be smiling and then, you know, be the pastor, whatever. It's hurt. So you protect the congregation because overburdened pastor will download on the congregation. Some you may explode. Simple things can cause you to burn out, will cause you to handle it bad. The congregation is protected. And the elders, they have time to spend with the congregation. That's another thing. When you have a flock, you need time to go to the sheep and then, you know, touch and, hey, how you doing and this, you know. You just say, hey, how was the food and stuff like that. The pastors need this time. Do you think one man-led congregation will have that time? The congregation will suffer. And really, one man cannot do it. And finally, each member will have some kind of touch, I guess I covered that, from his or her pastors. I heard something, I don't agree with it, that pastors don't go to parishioners' home. That just cannot be farther from the truth. I cannot tell you how encouraged that can be for a pastor, an elder, to show up to eat at somebody's home. Just one time can mean a lot. But how can you do it for a 200, 300, 400, 500 congregation if you don't have an elder led? Trust me, it's not the same if you send a brother. It's just not the same. The people want the pastor. Yeah, he wants the pastor. But if you have different pastors, 4, 5, 6, they don't care which one, but they have a pastor come. When you go to the hospital and pray, yeah, Brother Paul, Brother Apollos can come. But man, when the pastor shows up, it's like Jesus himself comes. So we need this kind of time for it. And this will do it. I hope and pray, first of all, you recognize there are weaker people, weaker brothers and sisters in our congregation who need to be lifted up. And you and I can be the stronger ones, but we have to be qualified so we can do the job. May God bless you, and I'm glad the series is over. Be happy. Thank you.
Let's stand together. Lord, we've been challenged. Let's be better at feeding the flock. Let's be better at doing your business, at being light in darkness. Thank you for the privilege. As is so often said, Lord, we say in this prayer, we have come to worship, let us leave to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.